Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Let me remind you of the things going on at the church this week. On Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. across the street in the Ed building, we have a supper at 6:30 p.m. followed by Bible study and prayer. So please come to that if you are able. There will be a session meeting, but it won't be this Wednesday night. That's a mistake. It's actually next Wednesday night, September the 5th, the first Wednesday night in September. And then the WIC Bible study will finish up on Tuesday night, September the 4th at 5:30 p.m. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you see where it says the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so question 78 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 42. Would you read it with me responsively? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God, O living God.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?
O Lord God, art thou in me?
Please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As the deer pants for streams of water, so may our souls pant for you, our God. May our souls hunger and thirst for the living God. And may we put our hope in you to be our Savior and our God. For we have come today at your invitation to taste and to see that you are good. You are the ultimate, highest good that there is. So answer our heart's desire and hear our prayer as we pray the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning, as we worship God, is number 100. Would you take your hymn book, and if you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas of Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, You are the one who feeds the birds of the air, and You are the one who clothes the flowers of the field, and You have promised to take care of our needs if we will seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. May that be our earnest pursuit. We thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, but He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed and are being healed. We thank You for the benefits that we will receive from Christ on the day of resurrection, when we will be raised up in glory. We shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Our Father, I pray that You would forgive us our sins as we confess them to You. Our flesh is weak, and many of us struggle with besetting sins that bring guilt and shame. Would You forgive us and cleanse us through Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, and who is our advocate at Your right hand. Deliver us from the escalating entrapment of sin. We pray for missionaries around the world, and particularly for the ones that we know and support, including the Bolings in Mexico, Larry Brown in Malawi with African Bible College, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City working among Turkish Muslims. We pray for Alan and Ann Cochet, who will be going back to France in 2 weeks, and for Steve and Karen Jameson. I pray for Ago and the 25 Haitian pastors being taught by Steve, that the Word would bear fruit, much fruit in their lives and the lives of their congregations. I pray that Your Word might be heard today to bring salvation to the lost. I pray for healing for the sick. Would You, Lord, remember in mercy, from our prayer list Wednesday night, Buddy Wally and John Wood, Bernie Jensen, Patricia Oswalt's brother-in-law, Lynn, Lenice Badley, and Barbara Newman. I pray for comfort for the grieving. I pray for rest for the weary, strength for the weak, and encouragement for the downhearted. And I pray for dying grace for Martha Davis. I pray that our knowledge of You would grow, that we might know the hope to which You have called us. What are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power to us who believe? We pray, Lord, that You would quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak from Your Word, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, and to respond when You call us to take action. We pray all these things in the name of Your most precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back of your Trinity hymnal on page 785 and 786, you'll find the words to Psalm number 2, and that is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there and let's read Psalm 2 together responsively. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth take their stand, and rulers gather together against the Lord.
Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters.
One groaneth in their lap, the Lord God,
Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He says, You are my son. Today I have become your father.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.
You will rule them in time and separate. You will dash them to pieces like others.
Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and don't trust the kings.
Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Our next hymn is number 600, He Leadeth Me. Would you please stand if you're able and let's sing stanzas 1 and 4. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the offering we are about to receive. Our Father in heaven, You have taught us. You have taught us in Your Word to bring a portion of what You have given to us on the first day of the week. And so, we bring these tithes and offerings not grudgingly, but with cheerful hearts, and pray that You will use them to extend Your kingdom and Your righteousness to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, because it has something to say about this. Hebrews 11, 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it. And we'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings.
Thank you.
book of Hebrews was written originally to a congregation of Jews, Jewish Christians in the first century who had professed faith in Christ and had begun to follow Him. But it seems that at least some in the congregation were considering turning away from Christ, walking away from Christ, and going back to the old religion of priesthood and temple worship. So the author of Hebrews expounds a message of the preeminence of Jesus Christ using the Old Testament to support his claims. And he warns this congregation not to turn away from faith in Jesus Christ, not to walk away from Christ. At the end of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And then chapter 11 begins like this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Having admonished this congregation and us as well to live by faith, the author of Hebrews then begins to explain what faith is and how it operates. He gives a description of faith in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. And then he piles on example after example of Old Testament saints who lived by faith in order to help us to understand what faith is and to encourage us to live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, "My righteous one shall live by faith," which is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, which is also quoted in Romans 1:17 and in Galatians 3:11. God says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And then faith is described like this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is some kind of an apparatus or a capacity that God has equipped human beings with. It's built within our nature, that can envision things not seen and be convinced that those things are true. And by the way, even scientists and university professors live by faith, because there are things that cannot be proved in a laboratory or a test tube. It is impossible not to live by faith. An illustration of this is the creation of the universe. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We have to understand the creation of the universe by faith, because we were not there to see it, and nobody was there to see it. This thing called faith that resides in the human personality by God's design is the instrument by which men receive commendation from God. Faith is the means by which we receive God's approval. And God's approval is what we want. So this chapter gives us many examples to help us to understand God's approval. And the first example he gives is Abel. Now the historical record of Abel is in Genesis chapter 4 verses 1 through 16, which we have already read as the scripture text for this morning. And then Hebrews 11:4 is a passage that gives a New Testament commentary on that passage from Genesis. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Hebrews 11:4 is commenting on Genesis chapter 4. And it emphasizes the role of faith in the story of Cain and Abel. Right here at the beginning of human history, after the fall of man, we learn that the just shall live by faith. So what is the role of faith in approaching God? First of all, man comes to God by faith. We read in Genesis 4 and here in Hebrews 11 that Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. And this tells us several things. Number one, it tells us that there was a prescribed place where God was to be worshipped. They had to bring that sacrifice to a place somewhere. In Genesis 4:3, Cain brought. In Genesis 4:4, Abel brought. And it says in verse 3, to the Lord, indicating that the Lord had designated somewhere a place where you could bring something. There had to be somewhere, some place where they brought these sacrifices. It's very possible that the place was at the east of Eden. And perhaps there was an altar there. There's at least a good indication that there was already a place to make an offering, or an altar was already in that place. And it's very likely that at the place where God had placed that angel, at the east of the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword to keep them from coming back in, that was the established point of contact with God. That very well could have been the place where they were to bring these offerings. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so, perhaps at that point, there was an altar. So there was a place where God was to be worshipped. Second thing we notice, there was a time for worship. Genesis 4 verse 3 says, and in the process of time it came to pass. Now this is making assumptions based upon the text, but apparently there was a certain prescribed time to come and make the sacrifice. Maybe God had established something like the Day of Atonement or a Day of Atonement, a special day designated for making a sacrifice of atonement. I think that's also indicated by virtue of the fact that they both came at the same time. They seemingly both had information regarding this sacrifice and the place and the time to make it. Thirdly, I think there was a prescribed way to worship. Not only a place and a time, but a way. God could be approached only by sacrifice. The children of Adam and Eve had been instructed. We assume that there was a place, that there was a time, and that there was a way to approach God by sacrifice. Now, Cain and Abel wouldn't have known anything at all about this, about doing this, if God hadn't told them, right? Because the concept of sacrifice appears here for the very first time, and so they must have had some information from God about time and place and how to do it. It's not explicitly stated in Genesis anywhere, but it is presupposed by the very nature of the situation. They came to a place ready to make a sacrifice. They came together at the same time to the same place. And they came with different offerings, but God only accepted one of them, which indicates that God had already established a pattern for them. In Hebrews 11:4, as we read earlier, we learned that it was by faith that Abel offered a sacrifice. Now, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot put your faith in what you do not know. Therefore, to assume that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith is also to assume that he had heard from God what God wanted, and he believed God, and he obeyed God in bringing the right kind of sacrifice. If faith comes by hearing, Abel's faith must have come by information from God, by divine revelation. Therefore, he must have known what God expected. He had heard that God required a sacrifice. He believed and he evidenced his faith by doing what God said to do. Cain also brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. There's nothing wrong with farmers. Farmers are wonderful people. There's not really anything wrong with offering God all kinds of fruits and vegetables and grain. That's great. In Leviticus, there was a time prescribed to bring the first fruits of the land. But that was a different kind of offering. Atonement for sin demanded a blood sacrifice. So Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought vegetables. And Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because it was offered by faith, and Cain's was not acceptable to God because it was not offered in faith. So point number one is that man comes to God by faith. And point two is faith that is approved by God is faith that is obedient to the Word of God. When Abel did what God said, he revealed his faith and he acknowledged his sinfulness. Cain, by not offering the right kind of sacrifice, revealed his lack of faith and didn't acknowledge his sin. And so it says, by faith he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, Abel did. It was better because it was a blood sacrifice. And God had prescribed this. No question about it in my mind. Otherwise, he would have had no idea what he was doing. And if this is true, it says Abel offered a better sacrifice and God responded by making him righteousness. Now, if Abel just did that by accident, then what right did he have to be made righteous? If it was only an accident that he thought, well, all right, I'm a sheep keeper, so I'll bring a sheep. And Cain thought, well, I'm a vegetable farmer, so I'll bring vegetables. If it was a pure accident, then on what arbitrary basis would God say to Abel, you're righteous, and Cain, you're not? That would be like saying, I like sheep, and I can't stand vegetables. But you see, whenever Abel was accepted, that means that somewhere along the line, he heard what God said, and he obeyed it by bringing the right kind of sacrifice. How did Abel know that he should bring an animal? I think he knew because God told him. I've already alluded to the fact that in the New Testament, we read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's evident that if Abel knew that he was to bring the sacrifice of the Lamb, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Abel had been instructed. And we assume also that Cain had been instructed as well. The two had been instructed as to the proper approach to God. Not only that, but they were given an illustration. When God had slain an animal to clothe Adam and Eve with skins, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, they also had the illustration from the Lord Himself. And I think that it is reasonable to assume that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel the proper way to approach God through substitutionary blood atonement. The lesson was given by God Himself in the Garden of Eden. As He clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin, slew an animal and clothed them with the animal's skin. And Adam and Eve knew the kind of offering that they should bring, and Cain and Abel knew the kind of offering that they should bring. So the rejection of Cain's offering, if that is true, becomes understandable now. Cain evidently came in self-righteousness. Otherwise, there's no premise for the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice and for the rejection of Cain's. God accepts only faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. Abel believed God and he approached God, saying by his sacrifice, God, this is what you said you wanted. And you said if I brought it, you'd forgive my sin. I have brought it. I believe you, God. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge the prescribed remedy. Here it is. Here I am with my blood sacrifice. And Cain had the same information as Abel. But he brought what he wanted to bring anyway. He did his own thing. He tried to come to God on his own terms. Cain didn't believe God. He thought he could approach God by his own works. And you know what? Cain stands as the first one to do what so many people try to do today, and that is to try to come to God on their own terms. That is false religion. Coming to God by another way other than the way which God has prescribed. Abel is an example of justification by faith. And Cain is an example of not being justified by works. Abel is an example of approaching God on God's terms. And Cain is an example of ignoring God's word and approaching God on his own terms. Well, thirdly, God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. Genesis 4, verse 4 through 7 says, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you.'" Or the King James Version says, "Its desire is to master you, but you must rule over it." Notice that even after Cain's unapproved sacrifice, the Lord, in His patience and His mercy, comes to Cain, offering him the opportunity to still repent. God appeals to Cain, and God warns Cain, "Why are you angry?" The Lord comes to Cain saying, the Lord in humility comes to plead with Cain, he's angry because he thinks the Lord has been unjust with him, has been unfair with him, and the Lord pleads with him in mercy. He appeals to reason. The Lord is genuinely concerned about Cain. Cain's face has given him away. His countenance has fallen. You can see the anger and the resentment in his face. And the Lord says to Cain that if he will do well, that is, if he will repent, he will find acceptance. But he warns Cain that if sin masters him, disaster will be the result. If sin is not dealt with, it grows and it escalates and it entraps and it ultimately destroys. That is what it did to Cain. And the final point is this: punishment is in store for the one who refuses to come to God by faith on his terms. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. What did he say to him? He said, "Let's meet together out here in the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and he killed him, the first murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain. That is grace right there. Lest any man who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Here is the portrait of an unrepentant, hardened sinner. Sin has mastered Cain, and the divine sentence comes. The unrepentant, hardened sinner is sentenced to an aimless life of frustration and wandering meaninglessness under the judgment of God. And if it ends like that, then there is more punishment in eternity, separated from the presence of the Lord forever. But it doesn't have to end that way. The righteousness of God is the possession of those who come to Him by the sacrifice in faith. And the sacrifice has already been made by Jesus Christ. The only way in which we can find acceptance with God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it is available to all who want it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the demonstration of the right way to approach You through faith in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your long-suffering and patience to us. And may it lead us to repentance and acceptance with You through the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. And our final hymn is number 675. Would you stand and let's sing. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide, and let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.